Please open a Bible to John chapter 19. Today is Palm Sunday. We've already been singing about that. 5 days after Palm Sunday, though, as Jesus walks this road to what we're calling this series, from cross to glory. He rides in on the donkey on Sunday, and the crowds are praising him. They're shouting. They're thinking, okay, this promised Messiah is here. Hosanna, save us. Hoping maybe that he was going to set them free from the oppression that they had from the Roman people. But not everyone was cheering. Some of the religious leaders were fuming and plotting and ready to bring Jesus to death. And over these next days, as the tension builds, the crowds are finding themselves shouting, "Crucify him!" Could be different crowds, but probably some, at least, of the same people. And that's the portion of the story that we're looking at today. We've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and today in John 19, we come to the crucifixion. Before looking at that, I want to ask a question, though. How many of you have read or maybe seen the movie or at least heard of the story Pilgrim's Progress? You heard of that? Familiar with that story? 400 years ago, almost, it was written by a man in prison. And it's this picture, this illustration of what it's like to follow Jesus and some of the difficulties, the struggles on that journey. But the way the story starts, do you remember, is that Christian, this man, has this heavy burden or this heavy backpack. I actually brought a backpack and some weights. In the second service, when the Crossroads kids are here, I'm going to have one of them put this on. It's not too heavy yet, but I've got some weights. I want you to imagine that every wrong thing that you did, every sin, the Bible describes it as this weight. In Psalm 38:4, it says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Every guilt, the shame, the embarrassment, the fear, the consequences, it starts to weigh heavily on us. It's one of the ways the Bible describes the weight of our sin. And imagine that you're carrying that with you everywhere you go, every day. And some of you feel this, or in your past felt this, the weight, the guilt of sin. And if you were carrying that backpack, eventually you'd start to get grumpy and hurt and tired, and your muscles would ache, and you're in bed and you're trying to sleep and it's weighing down on you. You're trying to walk, you're trying to run, you're trying to play, and it weighs down on you. And what would bring relief except someone coming stronger than you and saying, "Hey, let me carry that for you. Let me take that weight." In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross." So Christ, as he gave his life for us, the story that we're going to read today, because my guess is that every one of us before coming here today already knew Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. The Crossroads kids memorized that and said that every week. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. But I want us to personalize that as we read this story, to think of the cost of what Jesus accomplished in our place. In that story of Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember? It's when he sees and comes to the foot of the cross that his burden breaks off of him and he is free. He's released. And so the guilt, the overwhelming shame and bondage and oppression of our sin, there is an answer to it. And it's found in the story that we're looking at today in John chapter 19. We're going to see how Christ Jesus is the promised king. He's fulfilling every one of God's promises as he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And then we're going to look at the three statements that Jesus made on the cross that John records in his gospel. There's four gospels, each a different perspective. And John has these three statements that Jesus made because John's trying to show this Jesus, as he died on this cross, is not an ordinary man. This wasn't a death in defeat. This death accomplished something for you. Let's read, starting in verse 17, John 19, and hear this story. If you've heard it 100 times, if you've heard it 500 times, let's hear it fresh today. Thinking of what Christ accomplished in our place, it says, then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put it on the cross, and it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate replied, what I have written, I have written. This is, in one sense, a horrible day, a tragic day, that here, Christ, and John just briefly shares that he carried his cross to Calvary, this place of the skull, this public place that was known, maybe dead bones around, but for sure memories of others, other criminals who had been put to death, who'd been put to death through this torturous death of crucifixion. They brought him there, nailed him to that cross, stood it up as he was there stretched out in our place, his body torn. Old Testament prophesied of this, saying that by his stripes we would be healed. Often at Christmas time, we think of the incarnation, how Jesus became flesh. He became one of us. And we think about a baby and want to make that real and tangible. And we think about how Christ really became human, really experienced hunger, really experienced thirst, really experienced those different things that babies experience. But it might be that when we come to the crucifixion, we kind of set aside the incarnation. And we think, well, he's God. You know, so maybe he didn't feel the pain. But no, this Jesus, fully God and fully human, experienced the pain of this torture. But John is quick to highlight something that's ironic. Pilate, who was not a believer in Jesus, had written this statement. He's the King of the Jews. Maybe out of spite. There'd been this argument through the trial where Pilate didn't want Jesus to be put to death, but the religious leaders did. And so Pilate's trying to get out of it. He didn't want this blood of an innocent man on his hands. And so here, maybe to get back at the religious leaders, he has this made. We don't know for sure his motive, but we do know that the religious leaders were fuming. They don't want that to be what's lifted up. They don't want to claim him as the King of the Jews in this public place. It says where many could see it. It's written in all three of these languages, so that this title here of Jesus, the King of the Jews, would be there for all to see. And God, through his sovereignty, working even through this man Pilate to say, this is no ordinary man. This is the promised king, the one that you have been waiting for. He didn't look like a king right here. He didn't look royal. He didn't appear to be in control. It looked like he was a loser, that he was losing, that he was giving up his life, not a crown with jewels and gold, but a crown of thorns. This is the king. This is the kind of king that Jesus was. Look what it says in verse 23. Because the other thing that John is going to do is show how Jesus, in his death, is fulfilling all of God's plan. Look what it says in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes. There's a shame involved in crucifixion. Not just looking like a criminal, dying publicly, but dying naked in shame. They took his clothes, they divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They took also the tunic, which was seamless, woven into one piece from the top. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it. Jesus is there dying. They're fighting over who gets his clothes. But look what John says. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, they divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Maybe your Bible has that in quotes or bold or something like that, showing this is an Old Testament promise that was coming true in Jesus. He's showing here, John is showing, these things that are happening to Jesus are part of God's plan, and they are in fulfillment of these promises that all of the Old Testament was pointing to. This problem that we have, every one of us, this heavy weight of our sin crushing us, that we need someone who will live in our place, who will die in our place. And there were these hints all through the Old Testament pointing forward, there's going to come a Savior. And here was one of those promises that was fulfilled. It says, this is what the soldiers did. I want us now to look at these three statements that Jesus made. This first one, not about himself, but about his mom, who's there. Look what it says in verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, that's likely John who's writing this, not bragging like, I'm the one Jesus loved most, but this was his identity. Jesus loved me, this I know. And he referred to himself this way. So John and Mary, his mother of Jesus, were there. And when Jesus saw them, in his agony, in his torture, in his pain, we see a word of compassion, a care for her. There was this prophecy given to Mary when she was found out that she was pregnant and going to give birth to Jesus, that Mary was going to suffer. Watch her son go through this betrayal. Watch her son publicly crucified. And Jesus here, compassionately, not thinking of himself, thinking of her, says, woman, here is your son. And then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And we know from what happened in this next sentence, John records that this is what Jesus meant to happen. He wanted to make sure that his mom was going to be cared for. So it says, from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And so Jesus here, in his pain, we see his heart again. It's all through his ministry, the heart of Jesus, where he's moved with compassion. He's motivated by love. And here on the cross, we see his compassion again. Do you feel that for you? As Christ gave his life, he wasn't just thinking of himself, always thinking of others. It was love, it was for a joy that was set before him. It was for you, to rescue you, to save you, to carry your burden. Not, he didn't have any backpack burden of sin to carry, but he took our sin on him because his heart of love is for you. Verse 28, after this, when Jesus knew everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Jesus, knowing he's coming to the end. He's thought back. Even there, he's thinking about all these promises in the Old Testament that are being fulfilled in him, that this is God's plan. And there's another promise in the Old Testament that he's going to pull from his mind, and he wants it to be fulfilled as well. And that's that they would give him, when he was thirsty, that they would give him vinegar to drink, sour wine to drink. And so in order that that promise would be fulfilled, Jesus there says, I'm thirsty. Knowing that as he says that, the soldiers are going to respond by giving him a sponge full of sour wine. Jesus here showing in this word, it's in our English Bible, is two words, I'm thirsty. But in this short word, Jesus here demonstrating his humanity and his sovereign deity, knowing that this would accomplish all of God's plan, knowing that this would accomplish God's promises, and yet also through this word demonstrating his full humanity. This is the living water who satisfies our spiritual thirst. But here on the cross, he's experiencing part of the torture that Jesus experienced is the dehydration on the cross. Picture it. It's a hot day. His body, through sweat, through blood, has lost a lot of fluids. Their mouths would become parched, like the tongue sticking to the roof of their mouth. Jesus here experiencing this agony, again through these words, showing his humanity, showing his suffering. So there's a word of compassion, there's a word of suffering, but then I want to really draw our attention to this last word that John records Jesus saying. So it says, after that, they fixed this sponge full of sour wine and a hyssop branch, they held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said these words. In the Greek, it's one word. He says, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What is this? We have a word of compassion, word of suffering. What is this word? It probably seems like a word of defeat. In agony, he's giving up. It's over. It's finished. He's finished. To those looking on, it sounded maybe like a word of defeat. But that's not what this word means. This word doesn't actually just mean it's finished. It has this idea of it is accomplished. It's paid in full. Everything that needed to happen for us to be freed from this burden of our sin, to be rescued and brought into God's family, has been accomplished. And so it might not actually have sounded like a word of defeat to them, because what this word meant, it probably was confusing, like someone who's about to lose a game by a lot and looks at their enemy and says, I did it. And they're looking like, what? No, you're losing by a lot. But he says, it's done. It's accomplished. This is exactly what needed to happen. Imagine Satan hearing these words, thinking this is his greatest moment. The Son of God being put to death. And he's saying, it's accomplished? What's accomplished? What is it that is fully accomplished that Jesus is saying here as he breathes these last words, saying, it is paid in full? Quite a few things we could talk about. But one of the things I think that John is wanting to make sure is that we see Jesus' mission is accomplished. Everything that he came here into this earth to accomplish has been accomplished. Well, what is that? Well, when Jesus was born, in Matthew 1:21, the angel told Joseph concerning Mary, she will bear a son. And do you remember the name that he said, Joseph, call him this, call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the reason Jesus came to this earth. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus here knowing, this is why I came. Everything that needed to happen, he needed to fulfill God's law, living perfectly in our place, not only dying for our sins, but living for us, showing that he could accomplish everything that needed to be accomplished, that he could do every law and fulfill it perfectly and completely. John has made this clear here 4 times, saying what's happening right here on the cross is fulfilling Scripture. It wasn't this accident that now God is kind of trying to turn for good. No, this was the plan. It was the only way that he could carry our sins on him. In verse 24, we already looked at this one. It says, they divided my clothes among themselves, and Jesus fulfilled that. In verse 28, as he says, I'm thirsty, he's fulfilling these scriptures. Now look at verse 31. Let's read out the rest of the story through 37. There's 2 more here at the end where the Bible is saying here, Jesus is fulfilling. This is what it means that it's finished. He's accomplished all these promises. After Jesus died, says he bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath. For the Sabbath, that Sabbath, was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken, that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. Now, here, this is a parenthesis. The writer here, John, says, he who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth. John is just stepping back here and saying, all of this, I promise, is true. I saw it. For these things happen so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture says they will look at the one they pierced. So 4 things here in this story. There are many, many, many more ways that Jesus fulfilled these Old Testament promises. And so one of the ways that it is finished is that Jesus perfectly obeyed God in our place. The second way that it is finished is that Jesus fulfilled all of these promises about him, these Old Testament promises. The third way I want us to think about that it is finished is that Jesus took our weight on him and paid for it all. The debt that we owed has been stamped, paid in full. My son Jason owes me money right now. He borrowed money. He wanted to buy a compound bow for archery. He had saved up some money, but not enough. And I said, you can owe me. So I have a spreadsheet, and he's working it off. He'll do some jobs, and he's paying me. But he still has a lot left to pay off on this bow. And it weighs on him. He's thinking about it. There's other things that he wants to buy, and he knows he can't because he's already in debt. What a relief it would be if someone came up to Jason and said, hey, if I did, I'm not going to, because I want him to learn his lesson. I want him to learn, okay, but if I did want to say, Jason, it's paid in full. You don't owe another dime. Or maybe you have student loans that just feel like you'll never get out of, or a car debt or credit card debt or your mortgage. And what if someone comes up to you and says, give me the bill. I will pay it completely in your place. It is paid in full. And so now think about, as we started, this weight of sin, this overwhelming shame and guilt, words that you have spoken that you can never take back, that you have hurt people who you love, ways that you have treated people, ways that you have treated God, that you've rebelled against him, lies that you have told, sins maybe right now that are hidden because you are so ashamed, you don't want anyone to ever know. Here's the question. Do you really believe this word from Jesus, that it is finished? Do you really believe that? Because a lot of us don't. Or we go through times where, yes, I believe, but then I doubt again. What are things that keep us from laying down our burden at the feet of the cross? What is it? It's unbelief that Jesus paid it all. Maybe it's you don't think your backpack is really that bad. You've kind of gotten used to it. You don't mind it. You think you're a pretty good person. And you think, I don't need to leave it with Jesus. I'm doing fine on my own. Actually, I kind of like some of the sins that are in here. I kind of enjoy them. I don't want to turn away from them. I don't want to give them to Jesus. I'm doing fine on my own. I can earn my way to God as long as I do enough good things. This passage right here says, no, that's not true. The only way, this was the only way. The only way was for Christ to do it in your place, to live in your place, to die for your sins, to take your load on himself, to carry your sorrows. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. He was pierced, not for his own rebellion, but for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. Why? Because all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've wandered away. We've left God's path to follow our own. And so here, listen to this. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. There's an opposite reason some of you maybe don't want to lay your burden on Christ. And it's because you think, my backpack, it's not that it's too light, it's not that I like it, it's too heavy. You're filled with too much shame. The things in your past that you cannot erase, you think, Jesus could never forgive me, never love me. Do you believe that what he accomplished in your place is enough to pay it in full? Whatever it is that is haunting you, he's paid for it. That if you turn and trust in him, he'll release you from your burden, where you will be free then to follow him with joy. And maybe you've done that. Many of you here, maybe most of you here have. You've said, Jesus, I follow you. You've left your burden at the cross. He's taken it. And yet we go back to it. And we pick it back up, don't we? Each time we fail, and we kind of think, no, I need to help him out a little bit. It'd be like if you paid off Jason's debt, and then he came and kept trying to pay me money for it. And I would say, no, it's been paid for. There's nothing left to pay. There's this movie. It's a war movie where this squad of soldiers go to the front lines to rescue one man, to bring him back home safely. There's seven or eight of them that are in this squad, and all but two of them die on this mission. They're going to rescue one man, and it costs the lives of six as they're bringing him home. And this powerful scene at the end of the movie, the captain is one of the ones who died, and he's injured in this battle. And he pulls the guy they've rescued close to him, and he says, "Earn this." Those were his last words. He said it one more time, "Earn it." And then he died. Those aren't the last words of Jesus. He says, "I earned it. It is finished." And there is a sense in which when we understand the cost of what Jesus did for us, that it does make us want to respond to that with gratefulness and thankfulness and worship and living a life that's following him and pleasing to him. But it's not to earn it. It's not because we're now plagued by this guilt that someone died for me, and so now I'm guilted into trying to earn it and try to pay it back. No, we can't pay it back. We receive it by his grace freely. It is the greatest gift that was ever given, that Jesus doesn't say, "Earn this." He says, "It is finished. It is finished. No more debt I owe." He has earned it. And so here's the question. Do you believe? Do you really believe that in Christ your debt is paid? He's defeated Satan. He's paid for your sin. He's made a way for you to receive this free gift from God. And how? Remember the verse? John says the reason he's telling this, he says, I promise I'm telling you the truth because I want you to believe. And then a couple chapters later, John's going to say the same thing again. Everything that's written in here is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing, you would have life in his name. Are you trusting in him? Let's pray together.